We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The giving God, if you would stand for reading of the Word of God. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the Word of God. So, the giving God. Remember the context of this is that Paul has written his most passionate of letters to the Corinthians church and the 2 Corinthians. He's dealing with false teachers, those who question his apostolic authority. We talked a few weeks ago about repentance and what repentance had brought into the lives of the Corinthians, how it changed everything about them. However, the last thing that needed to be changed was their promise to give. And he's exhorting them over these last few weeks to give. Now, I want to ask you some questions. See how many you can answer. Who was Paul collecting the funds for? Which church? The Jerusalem church. That's right, 1 Corinthians 16:3. Now, why the Jerusalem church? They were having a famine. There was a famine in the land. There was also persecution in the land. Acts 11:28, it was prophesied that there would be a famine. Agabus was a prophet. He prophesied it came about. Did the Corinthians fulfill their obligation up to this point? No, they didn't. They procrastinated, and we talked a lot about procrastination. Procrastination to give. I'm going to give. I really mean it. I'm going to start soon, okay? Or I'm going to start my workout program, or I'm going to start the diet, or I'm going to get back on. You know, we procrastinate as humans. He dealt with their procrastination. Who was the poor church that gave liberally? You remember? The Macedonians.
Yeah.
Oh, the Macedonians. Okay, you got that right. It was the poor church who gave liberally. Now, what do we learn from this? The poor church gave, and there was a couple things to learn, that all people are to give. Everyone gives some within the body of Christ. There's no reason that somebody can't give. And we give Spirit-led. According to what we have, there's not a formula, but it is Spirit-led. Some give sacrificially. Now, why could this poor church give so liberally? Well, answer it, it was the grace of God. In chapter 8, verse 1, it was the grace of God that was manifested within their body, and these people were moved by God to give. Now, what is the greatest example of giving in history? God gave His Son. That's right. So that we could be rich. That was 8, 9. Let's read that. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was the God of heaven, he was King of kings, Lord of lords, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, that we might become rich in a multitude of ways, rich in mercy, rich in faith, rich in love, rich in peace, rich in joy, and rich in truth. Truth. Now let me just expound on this truth issue for just a moment. Because there are many things that come filtered into our lives that sound like truth. Remember that you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. There is one way to God, that is through His Son, Lord Jesus. You must believe that Jesus is God in order to get to heaven. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. Okay, we have those types of things. That is truth. That is truth. So, we live in a culture today that says, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And that's called a lie. That's a lie. Good job. That's called a lie. What is truth? Well, I'll tell you. Turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I'll tell you, this is going to tell you exactly what truth is. John chapter 18, verse 36 starts with this. Jesus answered. Now, the setting here, he's being examined by Pilate. Now, remember, the Passover lamb for 4 days was examined for perfections. Jesus spent a considerable amount of time before different leaders They want Pilate, Herod, Pilate to be examined, that he would be the perfect sacrifice. He's going through that examination phase now to fulfill the picture of the Passover lamb being slain. Jesus, our Passover, slain for us, for the sins of the world. And pick it up in verse 36. The dialogue is going on. Jesus answers. He answers Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly, I am a king. Now that's significant because many times prior to this, the people tried to make him a king. They wanted a king that would give him bread. They wanted a king that would give them healing. They wanted to give a king that would give them everything that they wanted. And this, he received his kingship and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, announcing that he is the Messiah on the back of a donkey. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Folks, there is absolute truth that is available to humanity, and it is through the Lord Jesus. It is contained in this word, and it is real. You don't have to be confused about who Jesus is, how you get to heaven, how we are to live on this side. He's given us a roadmap. It's called his word. It's called his word. That I should bear witness of the truth. Notice these words. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. A lot of people are not of the truth and do not hear the voice of the Savior. It's very important that the Holy Spirit open up your spiritual hard heart eyes so that you can hear the truth of who he really is. He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer of Israel, the deliverer of all mankind. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He came the first time to die for the sins of the world, and he is coming a second time to rescue us from this pit. By the way, this is a pit. This is the enemy's kingdom. This is the kingdom of darkness that we are surviving in, because remember what Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Who's the king of this world then? Satan is the king of this world. We are in enemy-held territory. Each one of us are Marine Recons or Delta Force. We are behind the lines fighting an enemy that wants to kill us. Okay? Just remember that. Pilate said to him these great words, and this word should echo through all of humanity. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. Examined, perfect. The perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Folks, you can know what truth is. You can know what truth is. And the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it says what truth is in Scripture? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There is no other system of belief. There is no tradition of belief. It is only through the Lord Jesus. That's it. John 14:17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 18:37. Everyone of the truth, hears my voice. And John 17:17 says, my word is truth. Folks, you want to know how to live in this world? It is contained in this word. And it is a relationship with the Savior that allows us to live absolute truth on this side. Now that is an amen. Amen. Got it. Okay. Back to the questions. More questions. What is the New Testament model for giving? Spirit-led giving. That's right. True or false, if you have a little, you shouldn't give it all because you need to build a whole bunch up before you... No, that's false, isn't it? Everybody's called to give something. The gift was given with accountability. How so? Well, if you remember, there was Titus, a faithful brother, okay, the faithful brother, and Paul. Handling money must be done properly with accountability. No one person is in control. No one person is in control. Money matters must be honest and open. And finally, why do we give? Well, giving is a privilege for us to participate with God in his plan of redeeming the world. It takes everybody getting on board, using their gifts, using their resources, to reach the world for the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. It's spreading the gospel. God expects his people to give. Now remember, how much do you own?
Nothing.
Nothing. You are called a steward. A steward. Good job. A steward. I'm a steward of what I have. Okay, what I have, who I am, and what I do. Three things. What I have, who I am, and what I do. Now the benefits of giving go to others and you. There's a benefit that goes to everyone, the receiver and the giver. God is a giving God. Now I want to give you a verse. Romans 11, 34 through 35 says this. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given to God that God should repay? Who has ever given more to God than God has given to them? No one. God is a giving, giving God. He gives everything for us. He's a giving God. We are rich in mercy, rich in love, and we're talking about being now rich in giving. And we're going to enter our teaching today, the giving God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can study the truth, absolute truth of your word. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, open our spiritual eyes. Help us to see you. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see what you want us to hear today. Each one of us is different, comes from a different background, different place. Speak to us, Lord. Truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 and 2. The giving God encourages you to partner with him. To partner with him. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the ministering to the saints. We're partnering. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Sounds like he's being a little sarcastic here. That Achaia, now Achaia, remember, is in southern Greece. Macedonia was in northern Greece. Southern Greece was rich and prosperous. Northern Greece was poor and poverty and that sort of thing. That Achaia, that's where the Corinthian church was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Now, he's focusing here. He's ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. Chuck Swindoll has this to say. When you're talking about encouraging to partner with him, there are four ingredients to accomplish a huge project. Four things that must happen to accomplish a huge project. Number one, there has to be active participants. Everybody on board. If a few people pitches in, it's overwhelming. But if everybody pitches in and does their part, it becomes easy for everyone. Okay? We need people that are going to participate in this in order for a church to function. You just have to have it. Active participants. Macedonian church, the churches in Galatia. Now, the Macedonian church, remember, was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. It was a multitude of churches. The churches in Galatia, and now the Achaia church. Everyone has to be on board, every man and woman on the wall to do ministry. You must have active participants for a huge project. Now, the reason I say a huge project, because all of Christendom is a huge project. Our lives are a huge project. We are involved in serving God in the church, in our homes, in our work, in the world, in every aspect around us. That's our life. That's our life. This isn't some segmented thing where we sit down for 30 minutes, where you get your 20-minute hit, and you think you're going to be spiritual from that 20-minute segmented hit. No way. No way. This takes everything that you have. This takes your daily time with God. This takes you being committed in the work that he's given you to do. And it takes everything that we have and everybody on board to accomplish the task. Active participants. Number two, there has to be clear objectives. The saints were to meet the needs of the starving people, the famine-stricken church. And I'm telling you, we need to be involved with one another that have needs in the body of Christ. Not just the local body. We have the opportunity to help people outside the body. Active participants, clear objectives, and number three, relentless enthusiasm. Relentless enthusiasm. Paul is relentlessly enthusiastic. In verse 2, he says this, I know your willingness. I boast of you to the Macedonians. This is positive affirmation. Now, how many of you enjoy positive affirmation as opposed to critical spirit crushing? Yeah, positive affirmation. Give me some positive affirmation. Leaders must be able to be enthusiastic motivators, affirmers, not degraders. Why didn't you do that? Are you motivated more by negative inputs, yelling, degrading, you're nothing? You ever hear this one? You can't do it. When you hear that word, you can't do it, just think Satan. Because God says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't care what your situation is. When you hear I can't do, that is not a word from God. Positive affirmations. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice this. It's through Christ I can. This isn't a pep talk about I can. I'm going to be thinking positively today, and my positive affirmation is going to get me through the day. No, it's through Christ I can do all things. I can do all things. The world is full of can't do, listen to this, too hard, impossible. My finances are impossible, too hard, can't ever get them under control. Oh, woe is me. Relationships, too hard, impossible, gone too far. That's a lie. Addictions, I've been in this so long, I can't ever get out of it. Lie, lie. It's impossible. Those words we don't want to use. God says, in Him, can do. Can do. I can do all things through Christ. That's right. In Numbers 13:30, listen to this example of can do. Caleb was one of 12 people that went into the foreign land to spy out the land. There were obstacles in the land. The 12 guys come back and give a report. 10 of them can't do. We can't do this. We can't, oh, it is overwhelming. The Anakin are there. The giants are there. The Nephilim, we can't do this. Oh, I can't. You know, there's fear and despair. We can't do it. But the man of God stands up before the whole assembly and he says this. He says, he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. We can do. That is what the Christian motto is. Not I can't do, but I can do. Now extrapolate that into your life, into your family. When you're struggling in relationship, take that into your school, where you're struggling with a teacher, or you're struggling with a subject, or you're struggling in a workplace, and you're thinking, this is never going to go. And you say, no, I can do all things. I can make it because God is with me. Caleb trusted God, can do. Affirmation came from God. Can do, this is from God. And when God says you can do, you can do. Okay, you can do in any situation that you're in. Trust God, take can't out of your vocabulary. And take yes, God, into your vocabulary. Yes, God. Paul was relentlessly enthusiastic. How about you? Relentlessly enthusiastic, we can do. We can do. So, number one, active participants. Number two, clear objectives. Number three, relentless enthusiasm. Number four, there is a promise of a reward. When you have a huge task, there's a promise of a reward. In the situation of giving, the promises that God will give unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your laps. In 9:6, we're going to see some seed planting and harvesting. These are true principles in Scripture. These are promises to you. But in the eternal, there's a reward when we are obedient to God. And what do you want to hear? What do you want? When you breathe your last, and that's it, you're gone, you're in heaven, right before God, what do you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that? That's what you want to hear. Well done, obedient servant. Well done, doing it God's way, servant. That's what we want to hear. Verse 3 and 4, the focus is the giving God encouragement, just do it. Verse 3 and 4, watch what he says. Yet I have sent the brethren, that's Titus and the brother, the loyal brother, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. They're talking about no boasting in vain. Just do it. That boasting, that vain is the word kino. It means empty and void. It's a word that says it isn't going to be accomplished. Well, remember, that word is not in our vocabulary. Unable to accomplish it. Just do it. The Christian thing is just do it. God is with you. He is your strength. Just do it. Paul boasted to the Macedonians, now don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass me, boasted with the Macedonians. Don't be ready to give, Corinthians. Don't let me down. Just do it. And remember this, the journey of 1,000 miles, whenever you have an overwhelming task ahead of you, whenever it seems like it's impossible in your situation, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step. Yeah, you take the first step with God. Not on your own. You take your first step with God. And it always begins with the first step. Verse 5, just in case, Paul was just in case, he's going to give a little nudge to these people to give. Verse 5, watch this. Therefore, I thought it necessary. I wonder why he thought it necessary. They hadn't given for a year. I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and that not as a grudging obligation. A little nudge to keep your commitment. To keep your commitment. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? Commitment. There are commitments that we make in life that are serious commitments. There are commitments that we make in our workplace, in our homes. There are commitments that we make in the church when we say that we're going to be there, and that's the priority, then we need to fulfill our commitment, okay? Now, what would happen if you guys came today and all of a sudden I just decided, well, I got something else to do today. And you come here, what are you going to think of me? That's a pitiful leader. That's a nasty pastor. I mean, we're not coming back here anymore. That's for sure. That happens all the time in the church. People will make a commitment to something and bail without giving any notification, any word. Now, I'm not trying to kill you guys with this, but it is an important thing that we rely on one another. Remember, we're only as strong as we are together. So if someone lets go of a hand, what happens to the strength of the line? It breaks. So if you make a commitment, keep the commitment as best you can. There are things that come up and you can't make it. You can't do it. But there has to be a commitment to complete the task. And he's talking to the Corinthians here. You've made a commitment. Keep the task. And he's nudging them towards it. He sent the brother. It's an encouragement. And notice the attitude. The attitude is you give with generosity and you're blessed. Generosity is blessed. Grudging obligation, no blessing, no blessing. What is grudging obligation? It means this. Covetousness or greed, a grasping to get more and to keep at the expense of others, that's selfishness and pride. A grudging obligation. Look at folks, giving is a matter of the heart. Giving or doing anything is a matter of the heart and the kingdom. Stewards own nothing. God opens my hands so that I can give freely to his work. Freely to his work. Remember, the people had repented. Their lives were focused rightly on Christ. Their daily living was affected. And the last thing to be released was their hands on their money, their pocketbook. These guys wanted to hold back what they had promised to give. They were holding on. Now, listen to this. Alan Redpath says this, when God gives grace, he does not reluctantly open a little finger and maintain a clenched fist full of gifts. I would tell you today that God's hands are nail-pierced hands and they are wide open. This fountain of grace is always pouring itself out with no limitation on heaven's side at all. God gives generously and he expects us to give generously. Not just to finances, but our lives to him. Our lives to him. Now, verse 6, God rewards giving. God rewards giving. Now, this one you've heard all of your Christian life. If you watch Christian television, you've got this memorized. Seed giving. Give me your seed. That's really, give me your seed. This is the appropriate way to look at this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's just focus on verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He's using a farming principle, an agricultural principle that this culture could identify with. It was an agrarian culture. They could identify with this principle very nicely. Your harvest is proportionate in anything that you plant. Your harvest is proportionate to how much you plant. And he says the same thing with giving. What you get back from your planting will come back to you greater. It's financial here. It's relational also, work, family, and everything. Sowing and planting goes in all areas of your life. Here the illustration is for giving. God will bless those who give. Now, I'm telling you, this is the truth. This is the truth. If you give to God, He will see that you are taken care of. He will. This is an actual thing that works. I want to show you a couple scriptures. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. He's a generous spirit. He's scattering what he has. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The result of stingy giving, poverty. Okay, that's the principle that he's illustrating here. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, if you would, just turn to the right, just to flip over a couple pages, to 22:9 has another one. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You want to be blessed financially? Give to the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. It's not magic. Just give to the kingdom of God. And finally, a very famous verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Just turn there with me, if you would, for just a second. And this is probably worth an underline and a star. If you haven't underlined and starred this, then this is an underline and star time. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Now, the setting here is the Philippian church is one of the Macedonian churches. It's one of the poor churches. But it is one of the, if you do a study in Philippians, it's a study on joy and happiness, okay? And he's talking about how he, in verse 10 through 13, how he was in little, he was satisfied. When he had great amount, he was satisfied. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you pick it up in verse 14. Now, this is a poor church. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. See, these people were helping Paul. These poor people were helping Paul in the ministry that he had. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippian church was in Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Can you imagine going on a missionary journey and you're putting into these people's lives and they give nothing in return to you? The Philippians did. And how gratifying that must have been to Paul. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Notice it's his necessities. It's not his wants. God has never promised you a T-bone steak. He's never promised you caviar. Okay? A Rolex. Didn't promise you your Rolex. He promised that he'd meet your necessities, not your wants. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Ah, there's going to be benefits to you because you gave. Indeed, I have all in abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. How encouraging this was to Paul. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And now's the verse that you are all familiar with. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you see the qualifier? The qualifier is for those who had given liberally to Paul's ministry. This isn't something that everybody claims. It's for those who are giving that this is applicable to. This is application. It's a promise to people that give. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So, the important thing here is this giving principle is true. And God does bless those who give. Now, amen. God never promises to repay in kind, dollar for dollar. His blessings go beyond money. Blessings of the heart, joy of obedience to give and trust God. the pleasure of peace. Isn't that something we want? The peace of God and the peace in our life. The reward and privilege of joining Him in His work. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he expands on this principle of seed sowing. Watch this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, we could go off on that for a long time. I mean, people are acting one way in front of a group, but another way in private. That is, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. For whatever a man sows, that's what he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, stop right there and look up here. That reaping corruption means it gets worse and worse and worse. It doesn't just stay worse. It is an ongoing, accumulating worse. That's how the flesh is. It is deteriorating. It wants everything for itself. And it gets worse and worse and worse. But, here's the contrast, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. What does that tell me? There's going to be a struggle between my flesh and my spirit. And I do not want to give up, folks. I do not want to grow weary in doing good. I do not want to give up in this battle of doing what is right, even though I from time to time stumble and fall. Now guess what? Who knows that you fall the most of anybody in your life? Your helpmeet. They see the real you. They see the one that's falling all the time. The rest of the world sees the, oh, how are you today? Oh, good. We're just wonderful. Yeah, they see the hypocrisy, the mask wearing. See, aren't we mask? We're experts at mask wearing. But God is saying here to us, the Spirit of God is saying to us, don't get down on yourself. Don't get weary in doing good. Don't give up. And do it, for in due season you will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When it says this, and let us not grow weary in doing good, that means keep sowing, folks. Keep sowing, folks. Keep sowing, folks. And you will reap a reward. You will reap a reward. Don't quit. It will produce. You can overcome anything when you sow to the Spirit. But if you give in to the flesh, your situation will get worse and worse and worse. Man, intervene. Intervene. Identify the issue. Satan wants you in the worst category, doesn't he? He does. That's where he wants me. He wants me worse to worse to worse. He doesn't want me to keep sowing. He wants me discouraged. He wants me quitting. He wants me off to the side. He wants the name of the Lord Jesus defamed. That's what he wants. Don't let him have that victory. You will reap if you keep on in due season. Never, ever quit as children of God, folks. Never quit. Never quit. I'll tell you, Winston Churchill had a good word, didn't he? Never, ever quit. So, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. First of all, it takes planning. Giving is Spirit-led and cheerful. It takes planning. Planning. Set aside as he purposes in his heart. Not as he is chastised into giving. In his heart. Each person in his own heart is to determine this. It's called Spirit-led giving. And it says purposes is to decide, to determine beforehand. Once it is dedicated to God, once you've decided beforehand that this is dedicated to God, then it's out of bounds for you. You know, no touching it back, no getting it back, that sort of thing. It is dedicated to God. No dipping into it and no procrastination. Uh-oh, something's come up, I got to dip it. And once it's God's, trust Him, He will provide for you. Okay? Number two, your attitude is of utmost importance, not grudgingly. No, oh no, I have to give today. The long face, There it goes. I'll never see that again. Oh my. Nor of necessity, nor by compelling force. Your attitude is of utmost importance. And number three, notice what gets God's attention. You want to get God's attention in your life? You want God to say, oh man, look at that guy right there. Notice what gets his attention, what God loves. A cheerful giver. You know what that is? Hilarious. Ha, 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 I get to give it. Now you try that one on. Is that working for you? That's what he loves, though. It's not yours. It's his. It's his. It's all his. We get to keep some. That's the blessing we get to keep, and we get to give. It's all a blessing. He's thrilled with giving. And remember, he is a giving God. And you are his sons and daughters. And sons and daughters are to look like the dad. We are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. We are to be the giving sons and daughters. And that's money. That's our lives, folks. That's everything. That's everything. He loves a cheerful giver. Your offering will not be accepted by God if your attitudes and your motives are wrong. Please hear this. You can give everything you want, think you're going to get favor from God, but if your attitude is wrong, you will not have his favor. Listen to these things. Cain and Abel, wrong sacrifice, wrong heart. Cain thought he could bring whatever he wanted. God had a specific sacrifice in a specific way, and Cain freelanced. He had the wrong sacrifice with the wrong heart, and it was rejected by God. In Genesis 4:5, he was not accepted by God. The second thing, a divided heart. So wrong sacrifice, wrong heart. Number two, if you have a divided heart, turn with me to Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 27. Now remember, Amos is one of the post-exilic prophets. He's prophesying to a nation that has turned away from God. They're going through their sacrifices in a perfunctory manner. This is what we do routinely. I'm going to give the routine, the things that we normally do, and expect God to bless me. Watch what God says. It's a matter of the heart. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? When God says this, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Very similar to what we saw in Isaiah chapter 1, 11 through 16. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, although you're giving to me, although you're sacrificing to me, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. When you think you're going to give with a heart that is contrary to God, you're going to worship God, your worship is devoid of genuineness, devoid of genuineness. Our hearts are empty. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sitku, or Molech, your king, and Chion, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Look it, they were serving God and thinking they could go through their week with their little 30-minute session in church, plop down, listen to the guy do his talk, and then go out and live any way that you want. And God says, I will not accept that sacrifice. This is not a going through the motions things, folks. This is a relationship with the God of heaven, and he has expectations for his children on how to live. He really does. He really does. This is serious to God. It's a plaything for us in America. We have almost a play toy God that we almost play with God on a Sunday and then go about our business during the week and ignore him. Don't even think about him. It's a serious relationship that we have with God. I mean, Kyle Eidelman's book was right. We are not a fan. We are a follower of the Lord Jesus, and it permeates every aspect of our lives, not just a Sunday morning, where we see each other and we have looking good faces on. That's not where Christianity is done. Christianity is done in the trenches. It's done in the home, in the everyday living, in the relationships with family. It's done in the workplace. It's done with your kids. It's done in every aspect of your life. This, you know what you're getting now? Before the football game, what did they have? pep talk. You're getting the pep talk. You're getting the encouragement to do what is right. Is this going to take you through the week? No way. What will take you through the week is your daily time with God. You want to overcome a situation in your life every day with God on your face before you start your day. God expects us to give everything. Wrong sacrifice, wrong heart, a divided heart that we see here in Amos 5. And the last thing is a selfish heart. God will not accept your sacrifice if it is rooted in selfishness. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 3. Very famous verse. Well, so I'll read verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war amongst yourselves. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. We are to ask the giving God with the right attitude and a right heart. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Why? That you may spend it on your pleasures, that you may spend it on yourself. See, all that we give to God is for His honor and His glory. It is not to get back so I can have a Rolex, a car, I can have two houses in different places, different mansions all over. That is not what Spirit-led giving is for. We get back, God meets our necessities and needs, gives us the resources to be able to give to His work. To His work. Not for me to live like a king and everybody else to live like paupers. That is not what he's talking about here. Giving to get, selfish heart, spending it on your own pleasures. Review, wrong sacrifice, wrong heart, not accepted. Divided heart, not accepted. Selfish heart, not accepted. Your heart right with him with the right attitude, accepted. Things to think about. As we're finishing giving, I probably won't be talking about giving again until the next millennium. You know how slow we go through this. We'll never get to 1 Corinthians again, or 2 Corinthians. So anyway, closing thoughts. Think about this. God owns it all. Do I really believe it? Do I really believe it? In my heart, do I really believe it? You have to ask yourself that question. We went through some verses last week. Remember these. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God thinks he owns it all. Doesn't he? You think God's right? Yes, he's right. All the earth is mine. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. We have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. It's all God's, and folks, we are stewards. All we are is caretakers of what he's given us. And we will give an account one day of how we took care of what he's given us. And I think that's everything. For a man, I think he's responsible. He will stand before God. How did I take care of my wife? How did I take care of my kids? How did I take care of my job? How did I take care of I think it goes into your house. I think it goes into taking care of your yard. I think it goes into all aspects because it reflects him. It reflects him. If I'm a Christian, I will stand before him and give an account one day of the things that he's given me responsible. Stewardship over. So will you. So will you. Think about it. Number two. Have I recently considered God's blessing? He gives us the privilege of partnering with him. We are blessed to be able to... Isn't God the best partner in the world? Who gets the best out of that deal? Who do you think is benefiting the best? You or God? I think it's us. God doesn't need me. I need him. Yes, it's a great partnership. Consider your blessings, folks. Number three, am I currently hiding behind excuses? Am I currently hiding behind excuses? This goes into your giving. We're talking about giving now, but I'm talking about every area of your life. The excuse of I can't do it. I'm made this way. This is how I was put together. My daddy was this way. My mommy was this way. Everybody's this way in our family. That's a lie. That may not be a lie, but you living that way is a lie. You don't have to carry on your tradition. It doesn't have to be carried on. Am I hiding behind excuses? Procrastination. I'm going to do it sometime. How about in giving when you said, well, I tried that for a month. I tried that. I tried that once for a month. It didn't work for me. I got no riches back. Well, you can't even get a little flicker to grow up in a month. You plant your seed and you're looking, when's that thing going to grow? And all of a sudden, boom, it's there by August. When you're looking at it every day, you're going, oh, man, there's nothing growing there. I can't, you know. Try it for your life. It's a life pattern, not a month pattern. I have my priorities, like Amos. If your priorities are the wrong God and idols, you're on the wrong track. Am I currently hiding behind excuses? Number four, am I diligent about keeping money an idol? Am I diligent about not keeping money an idol in my life? Is money ruling me? Is building barns more important than anything else in my life? Is me being successful in the eyes of the world? You know how much the world means to me? Well, they're dying and going to hell. And from that aspect, there's a lot of passion, compassion for that. But as far as what they think of me, nothing. You know what matters to me is what God thinks of me. You know what else matters to me? It matters to me real lot what my wife thinks of me, what my children think of me, what you think of me. You're my family. That means a lot to me. But what they think of me, they think I'm crazy and weird, and we're behind this little gate here, and we're in a cult. See, they got a gate there, closes, and you can never get out. You know. I don't care if they think we're crazy. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me what the world thinks. It matters to me what my God thinks. That's what matters to me. And number five, the path of generous giving can yield blessings God's way. And notice it's God's way, not my way. God's way, not my way. Now, there's a story here that I'm going to read you about a guy named Sam. Watch Sam. Sam had his way. Sam was very successful at what he did. Please listen to this. Hold on for just a minute. Sam's way. Think about this. Jake, a game warden, was always amazed that Sam, a fisherman, showed up at the end of the day with a couple or three stringers full of fish. This happened even when all the other fishermen came back with only two or three little teeny fish. Jake's coming back with the whoppers. Now, this particular lake was loaded with fish, but they seemed to elude the average fisherman, so there was no limit on the number, only on the size, and all of Sam's fish were gigantic. The curiosity of the game warden finally got the best of him, so on one occasion he said to Sam, "I'd like to know your secret." Sam, a man of not too many words, says, "Show up tomorrow morning. We'll go fishing." The next morning, long before dawn, the game warden was there. Sam showed up, met him, started the motor, and 30 or 40 minutes later, they're out in some secluded part of the lake. It was very important to Sam that it was secluded and private. When they stopped the motor, everything was still as it could be. Jake decided to sit back, fold his arms, and watch Sam do his thing. Sam reached down into the tackle box, pulled out a slender stick of dynamite, lit it, tossed it in the air. When it hit the level of the lake, there was an enormous boom over the lake. In a matter of seconds, the fish of all kinds and sizes floated to the top of the lake. Sam just rowed over and picked out the biggest ones, put them on the stringer. Jake sat there in amazement and just let out a scream. "Wait! You break every rule in the book! I'm going to throw the book at you! You're going to jail forever!" About that time, Sam reached in his box, pulled out another stick of dynamite. He lit it and tossed it into Jake's lap and said, "Are you going to sit there watching all day, or are you going to fish?" Sam's way was quick and easy. Had great results. But folks, it wasn't God's way, was it? The path to generous giving can yield blessings God's way. Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your laps. Never forget that God is a giving God. He is. Father, thank you for this time that you allowed us to delve into the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, you speak to each person differently at different times and different ways. And Lord, some of us come in with hard hearts and cold hearts, and you're the expert at melting those. I ask that you would melt the harder hearts, that you would reveal yourself to people that really aren't familiar with you. I pray, Lord, that people realize that we need a Savior. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will impress heavily upon people who the Lord Jesus is. He is God of heaven, King of kings, Lord of lords, who came to this earth to save us from our sins. And the only way we'll get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus, our Messiah. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior today, may they come into your family and experience the joy of being genuinely born again of the Spirit. Father, speak to those people right now. Speak to them, please. Father, for those that have been struggling with giving and not getting the concept of stewardships, speak to them. Lord, help us to be generous people. We're here for such a short time. Our lives are passing. I mean, it's already the middle of November. A year is almost by. Another one clicked off the calendar. Pretty soon, Lord, we'll all be home with you. From the very youngest to the oldest, life goes so fast. Help us to live it rightly before you. Help us to live it serving the true God. Help us to be people that are into the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, do your work now in the hearts of men and women here today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you would be courageous enough, if this would be your best day on earth, this could be your best day ever, would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Come into the family. You feel that tug in your spirit, that's God working on you. God is inviting you to come home. Anybody at all, this is your day. Father, we again thank you for this time. Thank you. Do your work, Lord Jesus, in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.